Amen, amen. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Let us get our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Amen. Matthew, chapter number 13. Praise God. We're going to begin reading at verse number 53. And the Bible said, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judah, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Praise God. Amen. I want to go back to Wednesday night. And this isn't a part of our series, but I do want to talk about a subject here this morning that we briefly talked about Wednesday night. And I want to just simply preach to you today about the danger of familiarity. Amen. The danger of familiarity. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love you and we need you. We need your presence. We need your spirit. We need your help today, God. Can do nothing without you. We lean upon you. We rest in you. God, we trust you, Lord. I believe, God, that you've got a purpose. I believe that you have a plan. I believe that all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. I believe, God, that we are in your will, Lord. I believe that we are performing your will today, God, and that we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I believe, God, that we are doing your will, Lord, as we worship you in songs, spiritual hymns and songs, God. I believe, God, that we are doing your will, Lord Jesus, as we open our mouth and as we praise you and as we lift you up, God. But I pray, God, that you would help us here today to understand, Lord, some things. And we'll give you praise in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Why don't you just clap your hands and magnify the Lord today? Praise the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. And God bless you. And you may be seated this morning. Praise God. I'm happy to be in the house of the Lord. Praise God. And God's doing wonderful things amongst us. And I believe that God is just getting started. Praise God. Amen. Let me just start off here this morning by talking about an entity that we are very familiar with, and that would simply be the family. A family is nothing that we are not unfamiliar with, and that we do not know necessarily how to define. Some of us may give stronger definitions to family, and others may not have that experience that somebody else may have. But nevertheless, a family is that strong relational entity that is built upon love and experiences. But it is also built in hardships. And the strength of the family lies in its ability to provide support and love and a sense of belonging to all of those that are a part of it. And then there are some key aspects that would go with that, such as emotional support and communications and unconditional love and shared values and resilience. What about roles and responsibilities and trust and loyalty? Families establish clear boundaries and spend quality time together. And they experience conflict and they have resolutions for the conflict. Supportive in parenting and parental roles. Adaptability, generational continuity, community, and social connections. Now, I just listed those, and at one point in time, I had a little bit to go with each and every one of them, but I figured you would want out before nighttime came. And so we just go back into just the highlights of those, but in reality, that is what a family is, praise God, and that you can get your support and the unconditional love. It just seems like it doesn't matter what somebody does, that child does, the parent is still going to love them, praise God. But there is also a sense of safety, amen, a sense of safety that is developed or ought to be developed in a family. And some of you may not be in a close familial relationship such as I was brought up in. My family, the one that I was brought up in, was about as far as night and day from what you see in my current family right now with my wife and my kids. We were a family of six, but it was like we were little mini families of one. We were all very independent, and we all just made sure that we took care of ourselves and such. But a family ought to have a sense of safety about it. And in that safety, you've got some things that are in that safety that you feel maybe even vulnerable with should some family tiff or anger would come up, such as all of the family secrets, the things that are done behind walls, the things that you would feel more confident in saying to family that you're not going to say to everyone else, the openness that you can have with your family that you cannot have with anyone else, built into that structure and the sanctity of that sanctuary called the home where the family abides. It is a sanctuary without walls. Amen. And that's just the way that it was and should be, and it was intended to be. And a family yet can go beyond what we would call blood kin, but we can see familial relationships built in different areas of life, such as within the church. And that's why even in the church, you're going to have numerous grandmas and grandpas, and you're going to have numerous aunties and uncles and cousins where there is necessarily no blood kin about it. And these relationships can happen among the church, and they can also happen even with your close friends, friends that you become acquainted with, that you grow up with. You just adapt and adopt a familial relationship with them, and your children grow up even thinking that they are cousins of one another. And you can see this even bleed over into business ventures and such. When you get close in business relations and you develop those relationships and that trust that is there, it has a sense of familial relationship with it. And then we could even step beyond the good things, and we could step into the world of darkness, and we could look into the gangs. And the gangs also believe that they are brothers and sisters and treat one another well. Amen. And that's just the relationship that is found and that is developed within people, that family or that familial relationship. And it just happens to be that that word family is the root word of our subject here this morning. And that is familiarity. Praise God. Amen. Just the knowing of common things. It is no secrets. It is newness. Everything just becomes familiar. And when I looked up that word familiarity, it simply means, in a sense, it is intimate, on a family footing. And so it does not have to be within a family. It does not have to be even among friends. But familiarity can be had everywhere you go. But it gets its meaning, its definition. It gets its the essence of what it is from the definition of a family. The closeness, the times and the place that I get with the family, that I can let my guard down, that I can be more along the lines of who that I am, and such. Praise God. And when we see you develop familiarity in your job, you develop this at school, you develop this with your teachers, you develop this with friends, with co-workers, with your boss, you develop this, amen, even in working relationships, you become more familiar with certain individuals, and you have a tendency to go back to that same individual. If you experience and have a good car buying experience with a certain individual, you will be more apt to go back to that one because you feel more familiar with that. It doesn't matter what it is in life, you develop a sense of familiarity. Praise God. And most people live tied to the protection of the familiar. When they find something that they become familiar with, they do not stray far from that, because that represents change. And change is what a lot of people are they're not comfortable with different change. I could take you into the home of a young lady who is living in an abusive situation. And we're just going to call this the rule of thumb, because it's not necessarily the facts. It's just the rule of thumb. But we can go into a young lady's house where she is living in an abusive situation. And statistics will tell you through these things that this young lady more than likely had an abusive father. Whether he was verbally abusive, whether he was abusive to his wife and abusive to his daughter. But you must understand that she grew up in that, and it became familiar. In the process of becoming familiar, amen, She relates to those the attitude. She relates to the characteristics. She relates to the personality of that. And she finds someone, not wanting to believe that he is going to necessarily reflect and do as her dad did, but because that she is familiar with that character and those attributes and those things, she just but she will just gravitate to people of such likeness because of the familiarity that is there. I could take you into the jails around this area, into the prisons, and we could go up to the convicts that are in there, and we could simply ask them, is this your first time in, or is this your second time in? And many, many, many of them will admit that this is, amen, at least their second, if not more than that. And the reason is because they develop a sense of familiarity in that environment. And in that environment, even though how abusive or how violent it may be, yet they adapt a family in there, and they feel a sense of security around their own gangster friends, the protection that is there, that when they get out of that environment and go out into the world, amen, nothing is known. I spent some time with a felon that had been in prison for some 17 years in solitary confinement for many of those years, and we was out one day, and I was taking him to eat. We had stopped by Sonic, and I had one of those Ford F-150 EcoBoost, and was sitting there at the line of drive-thru, and I had my foot on the brake, and the vehicle just died. It stopped, and he looked, and he was in wonderment. He said, is everything okay? I said, yes, fine. What's happened? He said, well, your truck, it just died. And I said, oh, yeah. I took my foot off the brake, and it starts again. And I said, yeah, that's just, it's a thing and stuff. And he said, all of this is new to me. And he said, I've got this job, and when I go home, or when I get off work, everybody wants to go home, and everybody wants to stay. And he said, but me, he said, I may go home, and I may clean up. He said, but I got to go. I got to get out. I got to do stuff. And he said, I can spend hours in Tractor Supply just looking at everything. I can spend hours in Walmart just looking at everything that is new, that they didn't have back when I first went into prison. And then he told me about this thing called Google. And he said, Google is so wild. It's so crazy. It's so powerful. Google is an old thing to all of us. We're like, oh yeah, that's old hat now. We've moved on beyond all of that. But he was mesmerized by this because it was all new things to him. But he had a story of when he got let out and when he climbed on the bus there in Huntsville, Texas, and they took him to the place where all of the other convicts that were being released were going to be picked up by family members and such. And they asked him what would he like if he was going to have somebody there to pick him up, or if he needed a bus ticket. And so he said, I need a bus ticket down to Rockport, Texas. And so they provided him that. And so he was sitting upon the seat of that bus. And when everybody else had gotten off, he stayed there. And the driver looked at him and said, you need to get off. And he said, I'm not getting off. Just take me back into a place that was full of violence, into a place where there is the screams of torment throughout the night, and even the guards would track him down. And thus the reason that he was in solitary confinement due to aggravated assault against one. And he said, I cannot go. And the bus driver said, no, you're free. You've got to go. And he said that he was feels like he was set up for failure, and that he didn't have anything. And he said, where am I going? He felt more comfortable in that prison, in the state penitentiary. He felt more comfortable around the gangsters, around the violence that was there, than he felt outside. And he told me, he said, I feel like I was set up for failure. He said, it was cold, it was December. He said, they bought me a shirt, they bought me a pair of slacks, and they bought me some shoes. And he said, and I had $100. He said, now when I'm out there and I'm hungry, what am I going to do? He said, I got $100. I'm either going to buy food or I'm going to buy a coat because I'm freezing to death. But I can't buy both for very long. And so he said, they just know that I'm going to do something wrong and that I'm going back in. Oh, that is the life of those that are familiar with the different aspects in their life. There are people that are delivered from adverse conditions and situations, and oftentimes they are drawn right back into these hardships because adversity is more familiar with them. Amen. Breaking out of familiarity is not always easy because it represents change. There are people that will keep a job for decades, and it is not an environment of success. It is not a place that they really desire to work at. But they are so against change. They are afraid to step out. They are afraid to go search for a new job. Whether it is because of their instability and insecurities, or just the fact that there's change. There's new people. There's new bosses. There's new requirements. There's new rules. There's new situations. There's new environments. And so I just sit here and I put up with all of the garbage that I put up with simply because I don't like change. Amen. Change within a home can often cause disruption. Amen. When rules and mom and daddy step up and say, look, this is the way that it's going to be from here on out. You feel that balk, that resistance, that pushback. Well, that's not the way it's at. We don't like change. And we can sit down and we can say, here's why we're going to change. Because it's going to benefit us more in the end. And yet, there will be people that'll fuss and bite and bicker and kick and all of the other things just simply because they don't like change. And so some of you see a little bit of change in here this morning. And we saw some change on Wednesday night. And there's some people that are sitting in different areas of the church. And it was not my idea. It just came out. It just happened. And I thought it was kind of ironic how that it all came about at the same time that I was already had it in my notes about dealing with familiarity. That we become so accustomed even to where we sit that sometimes there can be hard feelings. This is crazy, but sometimes there's hard feelings within the church because all of a sudden you walk in and somebody's sitting in your spot. Well, don't they know that this is my spot? I've sat here for the last 15 years. Why do we have to change now? Why can't we just have a sign say, why do we have to go mess up a good thing? It's because some are still seeking what's the coolest spot and others are seeking the warmest spot. Sometimes the answer is simply that. But it was noted and said, because of where I sit, I know the people that are around me, but there's other people on the other side of the church, or there's other people within the church that I don't know very well, just simply because of where I sit. And it's just simply because that we don't gravitate far from our spot. And therefore, it's kind of easy to be upset at somebody else because they didn't gravitate from their spot over to my spot to say hello. And it's because of the familiarity that we get. And we come in and we just expect. But let me tell you something, it goes much, much further than this. But let's go back to our text before I jump ahead of myself today. And in our text, we find Jesus as he was speaking to the disciples and to multitudes. And I'm not going to go back and visit them, but I think it is very, very unique study if you have time to go back and visit Matthew chapter number 13. Don't just read it. Slow down. Pay attention to what you're reading and think about it. And you'll find some very, very interesting topics there. But he gives seven parables in that. And all seven parables equate to a mystery. A mystery. There was the mystery of the sower and the seed. There was the mystery of, I don't remember them all, but there was the mystery of the tares. And there's other mysteries that are in there. And in the process of all of this, the Lord gives an explanation to the disciples concerning one of the mysteries. He gave an answer to two of the mysteries, and the sower and the seed. And then he gives them to the tares. But to the others, he really doesn't give the answers to it. But to all seven of them, it is a mystery. Every one of them are a mystery. In other words, there's things that I just do not understand. Now, here is the unique thing about your Bible. Because we leave that last parable and we get to this first verse. Verse number 53. And the Bible says that Jesus leaves where he is at, and he journeys back to the place that he was born. He goes back to his own country. And the Bible says that entering into his own country, that he goes into the synagogues and he begins to teach them things. Insomuch the Bible says that they were astonished at what was happening. And they would ask, whence then hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? What was going on there caused them to begin to ask questions. And they began to say, who is this man? How does he have this power and this ability? Who hath given this man such wisdom and intellect? And why is it that from this man there are many mighty works? They saw what was going on. They saw the miracles that were happening right before their eyes. And then somebody said, I think that his name is Jesus. And somebody said, oh, is that the Jesus that belonged to the carpenter Joseph? And somebody else said, oh, now that you say that, yeah, that is. It is. That's Jesus. That's the carpenter's son. And they said, oh, well, I wasn't familiar with Joseph and stuff, but wouldn't that mean that his mother is Mary? And yeah, that's the one. Oh, yeah, I know Mary. And I know his brothers, too. His brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, weren't those his brothers? Yeah, those were his brothers, too. And he had some sisters as well. Aren't his sisters amongst us? And then they said, well, then, whence then hath this man all of these things? He's just a common man. This is just Jesus. There's nothing really different about him. And the very next verse says that they were offended in him. Praise God. They were offended in him. And so what we've learned here is that Jesus more than likely was known unto them even as a little child. And they watched this young boy named Jesus grow up in their midst, and they were familiar with his family. They were familiar with his background. They were familiar with his upbringing. They knew his brothers. They knew his sister. They knew his mother and his dad. And this, because of all of this, the familiarity that they had with Jesus, it hindered their faith in what he was doing. It led them to underestimate the extraordinary ministry of Jesus, and their perceived notions clouded their visions, and they missed out on the incredible work that Jesus was doing. Now let me just go back here real quickly and just point out that in verse number 54, the Bible says that they were astonished by this man's wisdom and the mighty works. And three verses later in 56,
7, the Bible says they were offended in him. What happened? What changed the situation? We're walking into a synagogue where wisdom is coming forth and mighty miracles are taking place. And then all of a sudden, in just 3 verses later, they're all sitting around and they've all got frowns upon their faces, scowls upon their eyebrows as they look around, and they are offended by what he's saying. They are offended by what he's doing. And the only thing is they figured out who they thought him to be. I just want to enunciate here that the him that they found was the little H-I-M, but they did not have an understanding of the capital H-I-M. They understood him as the man, but they did not understand him as God manifest in the flesh. Praise God. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Amen. I don't have very far to go, so let me just interject this. We can go over into Mark chapter number 8, and you can see the division of scriptures that is there. And you can see where the disciples were talking to Jesus. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they began to commune among themselves and began to question. And the Lord asked them, he said, are you upset this because that you don't have any bread? And he told them, he said, do you not remember how many loaves that you took up when I fed the 5,000? How many loaves did you take up? And they immediately answered and said, we took up 12. And so when they left there, the Bible says that Jesus walks up to a man that is blind. And he looks at this man and he said, you want to see? He said, I want to see. And Jesus led him, by the way, out of the familiar place of where that he was. Amen. Sitting and begging. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus touched his eyes and said, do you see? And the man said, well, I see men as trees walking. And the Lord touched him again. And the man said, I can see perfectly. And the Lord said, go tell no man what you've done. And then he turned around and he looked at the disciples and he said, now I've got a question for you. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Amen. And some said, well, thou, some say that thou art John the Baptist or Jeremiah. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Amen. And here was one that was able to say just a few verses later, I don't understand who you are. I see who you are. I remember 12, but yet I don't know who you are. It's because I've been living with you. I hang around you. I follow you. But everything is familiar. And so Jesus said, I want to show you disciples who you are. You're like a man that I touched one time. I could have healed him from the beginning, but he saw, but he didn't see clearly. But when I touched him again, he's able to see everything. And that's who you are now, because Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, there's a lot of time that we can live in the danger zone of familiarity. Amen. Because that we can become familiar with everything that is going on around us. We become familiar with the place that we sit in. We become familiar with everybody that sits around us. We become familiar with their attributes, their attitudes, their personality, their body language. And at the whole time, I've just come to tell you today, God has not changed. John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, amen, was God. Oh, hallelujah. Some things still have not changed. Can I tell you, the Word of God has not changed. The power of God has not changed. The ability of God has not changed. But what has changed is we have become familiar with the things of God. Amen. The Word of God is still true. The Word of God has not changed. amen, the stories that we hear about Jesus in our Bible preaching and the stories that we read in our Bible are just too familiar for a profound impact upon our lives. Oh, yes, it is. Amen. Don't weasel out of it and think, oh, no, I still believe. Amen. I've just come to address your unbelief here tonight. Because if you really believed, you would be as Bartimaeus and you would be saying, I'm not letting this moment pass me by. But because you've been here before, because you've been here a year, because you've been here for 5 years, because you've been in this situation for this long of time, things have just become familiar to you. Oh, God, baptize us with a brand new revelation of your power and your abilities. Can I submit to you today that the same God that healed Bartimaeus is still wanting to heal people in this day and time? The same God that healed the woman with an issue of blood, he still has all power and he still wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He still wants to heal. He still wants to save. He still wants to raise up the man of the palsy. God still wants to do great things among his church. He just needs a people that see him beyond just being God. He wants them to see him as the mighty God, the all-powerful God, the ever-faithful God, the unlying God, the unchanging God. He wants you to get out of your comfort zone. Well, let's love him today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. We have new converts that come in and they get excited about God. They get excited about living for God. And all the saints look around and smile. And all the saints kind of snicker and laugh. And they feel so joyed because a new convert has got all this great joy. And whether it's spoken or whether it's just thought, the thought becomes, give them a while and they'll calm down. Well, that's what we think. Yeah, it is. Give them a while and they'll kind of simmer down and they'll become like us. What are you saying? Give them a while and everything will become familiar and everything won't be so new. You're not going to be like a child walking through the candy store for the first time with eyes looking at the abundance of candy on the right and candy on the left and candy in the next aisle and candy in the other aisle. It's not going to be like walking down and having somebody stand at a kiosk and say, would you like to try this little bit of candy? After a while, it'll become familiar to them. Come on, saint of God, I'm preaching to you today. I'm preaching to you today that the things of the church have just become common and have just become familiar. We've got to get out of that arena. We've got to shake ourselves. We've got what this world is looking for. They're looking for hope. We've got it. They're looking for deliverance. We've got it. They're looking for salvation. We've got it. They're looking for peace. We've got it. They're looking for joy. We've got it. And when they come in, they need to see a church that says, you're not just a God that fed the 5,000. You are the mighty God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Oh, let's stand and worship him today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I come against that familiar spirit. I come against that demand destruction of familiarity that wants to say just do the same thing. All you got to do is just come to church. All you got to do is just sit there. All you got to do is just go through the motions. All you got to do is just sing your song. All you got to do is just listen to the preaching. All you got to do is stand when they say stand. All you got to do is come when they say come. All you got to do is leave when they say dismiss. I come against that mentality here tonight. I want the Lord to break in amongst us. I want the Lord to break in amongst New Life Tabernacle. I want the Lord to reach down and to draw souls to him and to say, hey, you want to see joy? I've got a church you can go to. You want deliverance? I got a church you can go to. Great is the Lord. Oh God, take me back to that first love. Take me back to that place where everything that I saw in your house was good, and I wasn't criticizing everybody, condemning others. I want to see your miracles in action. I want to see your power in action. I want to see the mighty works of God in action. Come on, church, it's in your hands now. It's in your hands now. You're going to have a familiar altar call. You're going to feel how a familiar altar service. Amen. And you're going to get down and say, oh God, you haven't changed. And I've got a need this morning. It may be Sunday morning, but this isn't just a common Sunday morning. This isn't your familiar Sunday morning. This isn't just the average Sunday morning. I'm breaking out of my zone. I'm breaking out of my comfort level. I'm breaking out from things that have got me bound. I'm going to reach out to you like Bartimaeus did. I'm going to reach for you like the woman with an issue of blood did. I'm going to reach for you, amen, like the man of the palsy did. I got to get in. I got to get in. I got to get to the house. I got to get to the house of God. Got to get in the presence of God. Amen. Because he has a power. This place to become familiar to us. I want it to be familiar in that this is the house of God. But when I come to the house of God, anything can happen. The unexpected can happen. Good things can happen. Things beyond my mind. Amen. Able to exceed my wildest imaginations. Anything can happen when I come to the house of God, because God's not going to be put into a box. God's not going to be defined by my knowledge and wisdom and mind. God is too great for all of that.